Okay, we're on page 406. We're still in Anechi Hashem Alekecha. Last week we discussed the first pasuk in the middle of Anechi Hashem Alekecha, which we got in the middle of. We discussed why it begins with an aleph, what the level of Anechi is, what Hashem is, what Alekecha is. Now, there's another question that Rashi really asks over here also. Rashi asks, if Hashem is speaking to everybody, why is he speaking the Ten Commandments in singular term? Lashon Yochid. First, I'll give you an example. In the Shema, at the end of Shema, we say, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am God, your God, plural. Here it doesn't say, Anecha Hashem Elokeichem. It says, Anecha Hashem Elokecha. All of the Ten Commandments are speaking singular. All these are speaking singular. So there's a number of explanations. Number one, the simple explanation is because if Jews, the way Jews work are like this. When somebody says to do something, the Jew thinks they mean everybody else, not me. So if the Torah would say, don't steal, plural, a Jew would say, you know, God means everybody else, but it doesn't apply to me. He means the Jews, generally speaking, Jews should not steal. So Hashem says, I am speaking individually to every single Jew. When I mean don't steal, I mean you, and you, and you, and you. I mean every single Jew. I am God, you God. I mean every single Jew, I am God, you God. That's the simple meaning. But then Rashi says another interpretation. Rashi says, why does it say Loshin Yochid? And this is an unbelievable Rashi. The Rebbe spoke a lot about this Rashi once. When the Jews sinned in the eagle, in the golden calf, and Hashem got angry at the Jewish people for worshipping idols 40 days after receiving the Torah. They made the golden calf, and they were worshipping idols. And Hashem wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And he said, I just told you, I am God, you're God, and now you go sin. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to God and says, hold on. You said the Ten Commandments, singular. You were talking to me. You didn't tell all the Jews, I am God, you're God. God is, Moshe Rabbeinu stuck up for the Jews. He defended the Jews by saying, God, you can't destroy the Jewish people. You're speaking to me. What do you think the Jews said? The Jews thought, Anecha Hashem Elokecha, singular, I'm speaking to you. And I didn't worship the golden calf. That's what Rashi says. So, first of all, it comes out here, a very interesting concept. Why did God say it's singular? That Moshe Rabbeinu should be able to defend the Jews. It's an unbelievable concept, if you think about it.
While Moshe was receiving
the golden calf,
then they were worshiping God
Moshe Rabbeinu got this, the luchos. I mean, all the Jews heard the Ten Commandments. The next day, Moshe Rabbeinu went up for 40 days. On the 40th day, they made the golden calf.
But when Kadosh Baruch Hu said Anochi, it was first commanded that every Jew heard it.
Every Jew heard it, but he said singular. So he's talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. I could be talking loud, but I'm speaking to one person. So number one, it's interesting that Hashem wrote it singular, according to this interpretation of Rashi, that Moshe Rabbeinu should be able to defend the Jews. It's like similar to, later on we'll learn by the golden calf, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, leave, Moshe Rabbeinu started bugging, you know, God to forgive the Jews. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, leave me alone and let me destroy the Jewish people. So what did God basically tell Moshe Rabbeinu? If you don't leave me alone, I'm not going to be able to destroy the Jewish people. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, if that's the case, I'm not going to leave you alone. So even Hashem is hinting to Moshe Rabbeinu how to stick up for the Jewish people. So number one, you see how merciful God is that he says something singular that somebody should be able to come along and defend the Jewish people. That's number one. Huh?
Like a father.
Yeah.
Mother,
yeah. They make it in a way that you can still be defended. Secondly, we see the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, as a Jewish leader, is faced with a dilemma, so to speak. They get the Torah. You have to understand. They leave Egypt, all the miracles of Egypt. They cross the sea, all the miracles of Kriyas Yamsuf. They get the greatest revelation until Mashiach, the greatest revelation that we learned that ever happened until the coming of Mashiach, is this revelation at Sinai. I am God, your God. The Jews had the chutzpah to go worship idols 40 days later. Yeah? a leader should have said, you Jews, you're no good, you deserve to be punished, you deserve to be wiped out. That's what he should have done. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do instead? He risked his life to save the Jews, to defend the Jewish people. Yep.
Another,
by saying to God, you didn't tell all the Jews not to worship idols, you told me not to worship idols. So Moshe's love for the Jews was so much, to such an extent, he was willing to fight God. He was really actually having an argument with God. He was fighting God to be able to serve the Jewish people. So the lesson, obviously, from this, from this being the Ten Commandments in a singular Lashon Yochid, is it shows that under all circumstances, we should try to find favor to defend the Jew in his wrongdoings with God. In addition to the simple meaning is that God says, I'm speaking singular because I really mean every single Jew. Then there's another question, the same part. I told you this pasuk we're not done yet with. The pasuk says, I am God, your God, that took you out of Egypt. So the question is, there are greater things that God did. Why didn't God say, I am God, your God, that created heaven and earth? I mean, that would have made more sense. I am God, your God, that created heaven and earth. Why does he say, I am God, your God, that took you out of Egypt? So simple meaning that the Mefarshim explain is because Hashem told the Jews, you saw this. Heaven and earth you didn't see. If God said, I am God, your God, that created heaven and earth, who saw it? Nobody. When God created heaven, there's nobody to see it. But this, the Jews were well of. So this, you know, you talk to them in their language, they can understand. That's what a lot of the Mefarshim explain.
But here God could say, I'm the God who gave you life. Who created you.
Yeah, but God wants to say something of, I am God, your God, that did something good for you. That we find in scriptures that he did. So either you have God created heaven and earth, or you have it took him out of Egypt. So Rashi Taka says, why is God saying that I took you? Rashi says, because it's worthy that I took you out of Egypt, that you should become my slaves. Like this, you were power slaves, now I'm taking you to become my slaves. The truth is, in a much deeper significance, in a much deeper meaning, this question is asked in a lot of my modern and Chassidus, the Rabbeim throughout the generations have asked the question, why does it say here that I'm God, the God that took you out of Egypt? Why does it say I'm God, the God that took that created heaven and earth? And they quote all these various different answers. You know, the Zohar says because they took him out of the impurity to become pure, you know, out of Egypt. But there's a much deeper significance of heaven creating, of going out of Egypt over creating heaven and earth. And that is, there was a much, much greater revelation of God taking the Jews out of Egypt than the revelation of God in creation of heaven and earth. What does it mean? Creation of heaven and earth, God revealed himself through speech. God said, and it became created. God said, let there be light, it became light. God said, let there be heaven, it became heaven. God said, let there be animals, it became animals. Whatever creation was, did not come from the essence of God. It came from the revelation of God. What does it mean from the revelation of God? I'll explain to you. When you speak, let's understand it in human terms. Let's say you speak a sentence. That sentence, compared to the real person, to the essence of the person, is a zillion times nothing. What do I mean by this? We all have what's called Koach HaDibur. We all have the ability to speak. This power of speech is infinite. We can speak infinite amount of words. The only reason why we can't is because we live 120 years, if we're lucky, and 120 years has X amount of seconds, and it takes a second to say a word. So realistically speaking, we only have the ability to say billions of words. But the truth is, the power of speech that we have doesn't get lessened, weaker when we speak. The power of speech that we have is an infinite bligvul. It's unlimited power of speech. So if you want, one second, if you want to compare one word, to the power of speech, which is unlimited, it's one compared to unlimited. That's only comparing one word to the power of speech. Above speech is thought. Thought is even higher than speech. So if you're going to compare one word compared to the power of thought, it's even more nothing. Above thought are seven emotional attributes, the seven midas. Above the seven midas is seichel. Above seichel is ratzon, willpower. Above that is tainuk, pleasure. So if you're going to compare one word to the power of speech, it's nothing. Much more nothing compared to the power of thought. Much more nothing compared to the emotions. Much more nothing compared to intellect. Much more nothing compared to willpower. Much more nothing compared to the person. So if you're comparing one word, or for that matter, 10 words, compared to the essence of the person, it's infinitely times nothing. It's nothing. The whole revelation of God's creation, the whole universe, I'm not talking about Earth, the universe with the light years stars away, you're talking about billions of miles away, yeah? You talk about a massive universe, was created with a few words from God's mouth. That's all it was. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu, with the word of God's mouth, the whole heavens were made. Heavens refers to the whole system up there. Okay? So, creation from God was nothing compared to God. What happened by the exodus of Egypt? When the Jews left Egypt, it says that what happened, we say in the Haggadah, Vavarti Beretz Mitzrayim, God says, I'm going to pass through Egypt. Ani v'lei malach, ani v'lei sorof. God says, I went, no angels, no this. I, me myself, went over Egypt that night. Exodus uses the expression, the revelation of Yetzias Mitzrayim was the revelation of the essence of God. The Atzmus, the essence of God. So if you want to compare what was a greater revelation of godliness, Yetzias Mitzrayim, or creation of the world, it's no comparison. Yetzias Mitzrayim was a revelation of the essence of God. And this is a revelation of God spitting out a few words, and the whole universe happened. So when the Pasuk wants to say, Anechi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, the level of Anechi, like we learned last week, the essence of God, no name even, is higher than the name. So God is saying, you know which level it is? Not the level that God created the world. That's nothing. This is the essence of God that revealed itself in Egypt. One second. What?
Does your body limit the ability to speak?
The power of speech that we...
Talking about the power of speech, but the body can limit my throat or something like this. Can limit the ability of speech.
Yeah, you can only say a word a second. That's not the point. The point is one word compared to the koach of dibur. Not the
physical ability.
The neshama's ability to speak is infinite. The body is limited by nature. So you can only speak one word at a time. You can only speak for 120 years. That's the body's limitations. That's not the limitations in speech. The power of speech that somebody has is infinite. What?
You mentioned before Zoom. How come they saw such a big revelation of Hashem, and yet 40 days later, it's like nothing happened?
Yeah.
And they go and worship idol. How could they? I mean, that's very hospitable for this people.
Why
did they, when they saw such a big revelation of Hashem, so why did they go after 40 days?
Because the revelation of godliness that they saw was superficial, it did not permeate them. That's the simple meaning. The simple meaning was the revelation of godliness was so great. I'll give you a physical example. Kids make a lot of noise. You give a scream. Like, whoa, you know, the scream, whoa. You know? But you know something? That doesn't last. The initial shock, so like, wow, it keeps everybody quiet. But after the initial shock goes off, they're back to talking again. What's like, you didn't penetrate them, you didn't transform them, you didn't change them. You bullied them. Right? When you bully somebody, you didn't change the person. You're just stronger than them, so they're listening to you. The ultimate goal is when you get the person himself to come around and listen to you. Right? You have in battle, you can have a strong person, so he beats up his enemy. There's a greater level is that the enemy becomes on your side. Matan Torah was a revelation of godliness that was like, wow, shocking revelation of God. It put everybody into shock and awe. What's it called? What's it called? And then it left, and the world wasn't changed. And that's why it was able to have an eagle afterwards. That is a simple meaning, so to speak. A deeper sense is, this is exactly what God wanted.
He wanted them to
sin. God runs this world a very funny way.
He wants Aaron, HaKodesh, he would do that?
He wants, God is having a good time. Look at, he's playing games.
Yeah, but how much criticism in him? How much God told Aaron, why did
you... Let me ask you a question. Let me ask... Hello? Knock, knock. Hello? Look back at the creation. Yeah?
Yeah.
What did Adam and Eve do the first day they were created?
They did the fruit.
They sinned. We won't discuss whose fault it was. But what did they do?
They
sinned. Yeah.
The woman's fault.
Excuse me, Jimmy.
First get one, then you blame them. Jimmy, first get one, then blame them. Okay. Now. Then, and not only that, the Medrash says on the Pasuk in Tilim, Neir Alila Bnei Adam, God made it happen. God made the Eitz Hadas happen. God made the eagle happen. Why? Because God works like this. I make a perfect world. Perfect world. God made a perfect world. Then he says, you know what? I want you to ruin this world. Why do I want you to ruin this world? Because then when you make it perfect...
Then I can destroy it.
No. Then God says, then you accomplish something. That God makes a perfect world, what's the big deal? Of course God makes a perfect world. If not, he wouldn't be God. God makes a perfect world. Mm-hmm. What does God say? Yeah, big trick that I made a perfect world. God says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to break the world, and then you're going to fix it, and you're going to make a better world than I made. Why? Because if God makes a perfect world, what's the big deal? That a person makes a perfect world, that's a big deal. So what does God say? Listen, we're going to go up and down. We're going on a roller coaster. I make a perfect world, you're going to break it. You're going to sin. You're going to do tshuva, you're going to put the world better than it was before. Okay, so now the world's higher. God said, you know what? No, I want to make it even better. You're going to break the world again, and then I'm going to make it better. Then you're going to break the world again, and I'm going to make it better. And this is going to go on until Mashiach comes. Okay, so what did God do? God makes a chet eitz hadas. Then he says, okay, Adam and Eve should do tshuva. Then God says, okay, next perfect world, God says, I'm giving the Torah. You're all tzaddikim. Newborn babies, you left Egypt, prepared 49 days, you got the Torah on the highest possible level. God said, you know what? That's me giving the Torah. That's me doing it. Big deal. God said, you know what I want you to do? He doesn't tell it to us, but this is the plan. I'm going to make him sin. and then they're going to do tshuva, like they did after the eagle, and then they're going to get the second set of tablets, which are bal tshuva luchis, not tzaddikim luchis, repenters luchis, tablets, which are even greater than tzaddikim. Then it works for a while. Then God said, we're going to build a base of Migdosh. Then we're going to destroy it. We're going to build another one. And each time it's down and up, down and up. And the up is always higher than the previous down. So this is a build up until the ultimate, the Mashiach, which will be the ultimate up. It's going to happen. The question is, whatever.
When?
But that's the plan that God has. So God says, listen, I want the eagle to happen. Because then you guys become Bali Tshuva. Now, so why is God screaming at Adam for sinning, if that's the plan? Why is God screaming at Aaron for making the golden calf? Why is God screaming at the Jews for destroying the temples? Because that's not our business what God's plan is. God says, don't sin. I don't want you to sin. My real plan is that you should sin anyway. That's my business, not your business. God said, your business is not to sin. I said this mashal many times. It's an unbelievable mashal. Okay? You have a battle. It's the middle of a war. And the general says to the soldier, do this. In the middle of the battle, the general says to the soldier, do this. The soldier doesn't listen to the general. He does something else. And because he did something else, they won the war. Because he didn't listen to the general, they won the war. If they would have listened to the general, they would have lost. Right. So now the shaila is, what do you do to the soldier?
Court martial.
But he won the war.
He has to listen to the thing.
Because the job of the soldier is not to win the war. The job of a soldier is to listen to the general. So you court martial him, you punish the soldier. The general's job is to win the war. The general's job is to win the war. The soldier's job is not to win the war. The soldier's job is to listen to the general. And if he doesn't, even though through that he won the war, he's going to be punished for what he did. Okay? It's not of our business what God's plan is. Our business is listening to God. You don't listen, you're going to get punished. It turned out better. And by God, for sure, God wanted it that way. The truth is, tough luck.
The general probably knew the soldier wouldn't listen to him.
Was this Israel over here? No.
Okay,
I'm not saying anything. But this is why the eagle happened. Simply was because it didn't permeate them. In a deeper sense, this is exactly what Hashem's plan was, that there should be an eagle. And yet, at the same time, Hashem is saying, "Anei Hashem alakecha singular," that Moshe Rabbeinu should be able to defend the Jewish people. What?
If it was Hashem's plan that the Jews worship the eagle, and they come back to it, but so many people were killed because of they worshipped the eagle.
Yeah. You know what?
With God's plan,
the whole concept of death in the world today is because Adam and Eve sinned.
Yes.
If Adam and Eve didn't sin, nobody would be. We'd still be with Adam and Eve.
Right.
No.
So if God wanted to play...
Can you imagine that, Adam and Eve? Sitting somewhere, these old people. Yeah.
You'll never get old.
You'd play tennis with other Mauritian.
Play soccer.
Play soccer with other Mauritian.
Maybe they are. How do you know?
They're alive, for sure, yeah. They're hiding in the closet. Okay. One more interesting thing about the Aleph of Anechi. Remember we said last week we were learning about the Aleph, that we said that the Torah begins with a base. And the Aleph came with a complaint to God. Why are you starting the Torah with a base? Why don't you start the Torah with an Aleph? Bereishis Bara Elokim begins with a base. Why don't you start with an Aleph? So Hashem said, basically, I'll start the Ten Commandments with you. So Torah starts with base, Bereishis, but the Ten Commandments starts with Anechi, which is an Aleph. Okay, like we learned last week what the Aleph means. Yeah. So, the Mefarshim explain as follows. Why really does Torah begin with a beis and end with, and the Ten Commandments begin with an Aleph? The whole concept of Torah is, like we said last week, why does it say Vaydaber? It's full. Vaydaber Lakim is called Advarim O'Ila Lamer. We said, what does Lamer mean? We explain Lamer means the 10 utterances that God created the world with. That the 10 commandments have to come into the 10 utterances of the world. God created the world with a base, because really the Aleph came to God and said, Aleph symbolizes the oneness of God. Aleph symbolizes the one God. Why are you starting the Torah with base, which is diversity, pluralism? So God says, listen, the world is pluralism. But the goal of the Jew is to bring the oneness of God into the pluralism of the world. And that could only be done with the Ten Commandments, meaning with Torah. So Torah begins with an Aleph because God is saying to the Jewish people, there is a base of world, there's diversity, pluralism, but in order to have the world existing, you have to bring the Aleph of Anechi into the pluralism of the world, into the base of the world. And that's why God is speaking the Aseres HaDibris, Lamer, into the 10 utterances that God created the world with. Okay, next. Second one of the commandments, top of 408. This is the second commandment, which is the first one, Anechi, is a positive commandment. I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. This is the negative commandment. Don't have any other gods. Leo came? The new Leo. A Jew is supposed to be warm. A Molech is cold. Okay. Now, Anechi, I am God, your God, is the source of all positive mitzvahs. That's the source. I am God, your God. If you think about it, the source of all positive mitzvahs is I am God, your God. The source of all negative mitzvahs is you shouldn't have any other gods. Just think about it very simply. The Torah says, let's say, give you an example, don't eat pig. So, by eating pig, you're making pig more important than God. God says, don't eat it. By eating it, you're basically saying, God, you have, but I have another God. It's called the pig that I want to eat. That refers to thought, speech, and action. Anything that God says, don't do, and we do it. That's basically accepting upon ourselves another God. So that's the source of all negative commandments, is don't have any other gods. The source of all positive mitzvahs, I am God, your God. Therefore, you have to do mitzvahs to connect to me. In other words, when a Jew does a positive mitzvah, they connect themselves to God. So therefore, God says, I am God, your God, that's the source of all positive mitzvahs. Don't have any other gods, that's the source of all negative mitzvahs. That's why we learned that these first two commandments, the Jews had to hear straight from God. Because the source of all positive mitzvahs and the source of all negative commandments, the Jews had to hear directly from God himself. And therefore Hashem said the first two, and Moshe Rabbeinu said the rest. Now, what's the difference if a Jew keeps, what's the difference between positive mitzvahs and negative mitzvahs? Now that we're discussing the source of positive, the source of negative, what's actually the difference between positive and negative mitzvahs? The difference is as follows. If you notice, in Judaism, there is no bracha on a negative commandment. Like, you don't make a bracha that God commanded us not to eat pig. We don't say God saying, Asher kachanu b'mitzvah v'tzivanu, not to eat pig. Or, coming closer to the holiday of the season, we don't make a bracha, God commanded us not to eat chametz, or not to own chametz. We don't make such a bracha. If you think about it, when we burn the chametz, we should make a bracha, that God commanded us not to have chametz. We don't make a bracha on a negative commandment. On a positive mitzvah, you make a bracha. Another difference between positive and negative is you don't get punished for not keeping a positive mitzvah. Except two. That's not a bracha that God sanctified us by not...
I know, but it's like something shalom.
Well, later, speak louder, please.
It's not a bracha...
In the morning when you say the blessing, there are negative blessings.
I didn't say there's no negative blessings. I say you don't make a bracha on a negative commandment.
You mean the bracha when you eat?
You don't say, Asher Kedshanu b'mitzvah, not to eat chazer, not to have chametz, not to whatever. One thing. There's another thing. You don't get punished for not keeping a positive mitzvah. Like if somebody doesn't put on tefillin, you don't get whipped. You don't get killed. There's only two positive mitzvahs, by the way, you get punished for. No circumcision and no paschal lamb. Those are the only two mitzvahs that the Torah says that you would get karis for. You get killed. But a guy doesn't put on tefillin, there's no punishment. You don't bench lulav and esrig, you don't get punished. Negative commandments, you get punished. Why is that? That we don't get punished for negative... What's this difference? And by the way, both things are dependent one on the next. The positive mitzvah God gives us when you take wool and you make it into tzitzis. What did the Jew do? They sanctified the wool. They sanctified themselves by doing an act, an active act of doing what God wants us to do. Over there, you become holier when you do a positive mitzvah. Because mitzvah means binding to God. When I do something that binds me to God, meaning a mitzvah, positive mitzvah in an active way, a positive mitzvah is action. If the positive mitzvah says, put on tefillin, and I put on tefillin, that act binds me to God and it makes me holier. When I don't eat pig, I don't become holier. I didn't do anything. When you eat pig, you separate yourself from God. You become impure, you get, so to speak, in to use physical language, you get dirty, spiritually impure. So therefore, there is no kedusha by not eating chazer. It's just if you eat chazer, you separate yourself from God. You tear yourself away from God. Now God wants a Jew to be connected to God. There's two parts of connecting to God. Number one, do what he wants. And don't do those things that separate you from God. But by not eating chazer, you don't get holy. Because you didn't do anything. And action binds you to God. If I don't put on tefillin, nothing bad happened to me. It's just I didn't get the good that I could have gotten. But I didn't do anything bad because I didn't do anything negative. All I didn't do is I didn't do something good. So what am I losing out by not putting on tefillin? I didn't get impurity on myself. I didn't get dirt on myself. I didn't do an action that makes me no good. My laziness, or whatever else it is, didn't bind me to God that I could have gotten by putting on tefillin. So tefillin makes me holy. Chazer, not eat, negative commandment doesn't make me holy. If I eat pig, I did an action that tears me away from God, so I become impure. I become dirty. You get dirty, you gotta go take go into the washing machine. What's the washing machine? Punishment. Whether it's Gehenna is a massive hot cycle washing machine, or whip, lashes, is a minor form, but that's the cleansing process. If I don't put on tefillin, I didn't do anything negative. I didn't do anything bad. I didn't become impure. What are you going to clean me from? I didn't get dirty. But I didn't get what I should have gotten.
So the people that they say, I'm not going to learn Olive Base because then
Tell that to a cop when you go through a red light that I didn't read the book and therefore I'm not going to pay the ticket. Does it work? Does it work? No, because you should have learned. If you steal and the cop catches you for stealing and you tell the cop, you know what? I never knew you're not allowed to steal. My mother never taught me. Were they going to buy it? No. Why? Because you're alive, you have to know you can't steal. A Jew can't come along and say, you know, if I don't, ignorance is bliss. So I won't learn, and I won't know, and then God says you won't get punished. God says, you're alive, you better learn the rules. You can't get away without learning the rules and expect it just to get around. What?
Two quick points. Things. Number one.
When you were in the army.
4 years. 1942 to 1946, I did not put on tefillin in the Marine Corps.
Don't be proud of it.
You never had the time.
That he didn't put on tefillin?
I didn't. I thought he didn't.
He didn't.
Had the time.
The rabbi
and then,
just got done explaining there is no excuse under the sun.
I don't know. What did he say?
He was under the moon. No. Okay, and the second point? If you got the second point. Okay, if you remember what
it says, before we go to sleep, and if I have erred, sinned, woefully transgressed before you, and caused a defect in the last letter, hey, in your great name, by neglecting prayer, and so forth, I have incurred the penalty of strangulation, and the like.
It's a very good question. I don't know the answer, but it's a very good question, but it's not a contradiction to what I'm saying here.
Because
in Chassidus there is a concept. You know, when you hear ask somebody about Gehenna, hell. What is hell? They'll tell you a burning hot fire, right? There's a Gehenna of snow also. There is a Gehenna Shel Shelag. Not Chicago. Gehenim Shel Shelag. He's talking to me, by the way. Gehenim Shel Shelag. Now, the Rebbe explains in Tanya's for laziness. You can get punished for the laziness, but not for the actual not putting on tefillin. You understand? You can get punished for being lazy because laziness in itself is a certain type of an act. You understand? But it's not that you can punish for not putting on tefillin.
But the first two commandments that we had directly, the Jews had directly.
Yeah.
Hashem.
Yeah.
So, how come there is no source for it? How did Hashem communicate with the Jews?
He says God spoke.
How? They're like human beings, like we have. We don't know. How did he communicate with you? How did he come and say?
By Matan Torah, the Jews heard physical voices. They heard physical voices. Yeah. That doesn't mean God has a mouth. You know, God is not a chazan. He didn't sing it.
Right. So that's what I'm trying to find out. How did they communicate? I mean, how did the Jews, how do we know how...
God said these words. God said, Anechi Hashem Malakach. The Jews heard these words. I am God, in Hebrew. Anechi Hashem Malakach. The whole thing they heard.
But how did they communicate?
With their physical ears. In Chassidus, the Rashi quotes even more. We're not there yet. It says, "V'chol ha'am reyem es hakeles." They saw the voices.
And they heard them.
Rabbi Kiva says they saw the voices and heard what was seen.
Mm-hmm.
No, they literally saw with their eyes what's normally heard, and they heard what's normally seen. No, we can't understand that. But it was such a great revelation of the essence of the person, where hearing and listening are all the same thing, and seeing are all the same thing. There's a level of the essence of the soul, which is above the subdivisions of hearing and talking and writing and walking. There's the essence of the soul. Correct? That essence of the soul was revealed in Matan Torah. So seeing and hearing, as far as that level is considered, is all the same. It was such a great revelation of godliness that they saw what's heard and they heard what's seen. Get a better tune next time, please.
I have a question. Don't we all have to go to Gehenom to cleanse from something? That's what you told us.
No, we have to be there because we have to meet our friends.
I mean, to meet each other.
Yeah.
And you have a glass like this here.
Have to be where?
We have to be in hell to meet all our friends.
In hell?
Yes.
Yeah, where are your friends?
Actually, you don't know. I've already talked to Satan's sons.
Okay.
I didn't finish the question.
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Okay.
And he told me what to do with Jimmy, what to do with Moshe Pippick, what to do with Lolita.
Yeah.
If there is a person who's like very big mitzvah person, but like he does one big sin, which is what abomination, you know, means he's impure. He there's no purification for him.
No, he needs to get cleansed.
Which is the same thing than all of us.
Yeah.
Not more, not less.
Some people, if you're dirtier, you got to wash them a few times. If it's not so dirty, once is enough. What's the big deal?
Yeah, but it's not
exclusive. The max a Russia burns in Gehenna, the maximum is 12 months.
It's not correct. That's what I'm asking. If it's
11 months.
So 11 months we say Kaddish because we don't want to say that they're burning 12 months as wicked people.
It's enough 11 months.
Right.
So the abomination is not necessarily karet.
Karis is in a certain spiritual sense, but through tshuva or Gehenna, it undoes it.
Tshuva means
right. Okay. Now, when the pasuk says "Lo yiyeh lecha Elokim acherim," so Rashi alludes to it very clearly. What does it mean? Other gods? There are no other gods. What God says, you shouldn't have any other gods. There are no other gods. So Rashi explains, it doesn't mean other gods. Elokim acherim means that acherim make them Elokim, not other gods. That others make them gods. That's what it means. So God says you shouldn't have any other foreign acceptance, you know, no acceptance of any god, and other gods or other people make them gods, or whatever.
He says, in my presence, means I'm when I exist.
No, that's what Rashi says. Meaning, God, as long as God lives, which is forever. That's what the pasuk means. Alpanai means for as long as I live, God says. So obviously it means never. No matter what the time is or the place is or whatever it is, there's no way. Now some, like the Rambam explains, the li alocha elokim acherim, the angels are also called elokim sometimes. Ve'yivel b'nei elokim, there's a bunch of psukim that calls angels the concept of elokim. So God says you shouldn't even worship the angels. Nothing. Even the heavenly celestial beings, God says you have no right to worship them. This is the concept of what we discussed in the past, sheet of a partnership. There is no partnership. There is only God and that's it, as far as the Jew is concerned. Okay. So therefore, lo yiyeh elokim acherim, Rabbeinu Bachaya, or Bachi, whichever way you want to pronounce it, learns what is the pasuk saying? Not that you shouldn't have any other gods, because by definition there's no other gods. He defines Elohim as powers. That means a Jew is not allowed to have any other power but God himself. What's the definition of a power? A power means something that has its own free will. Like we said, well, we learned this a while ago. A Jew is obligated not to believe what's called sheet of partnership. What does partnership mean? Partnership means that something has a say in the matter. To give you an example. You chop wood with an axe. You don't say thank you to the axe. If somebody gives you a ride somewhere in a car, you don't turn to the car and say thank you, car. Unless you're crazy. Why don't you say thank you to the car? Why don't you say thank you to the axe?
Sometimes
because
really, when the wash machine is washing your clothes,
thank God.
No, you're saying thank you, God, for creating a washing machine. You're not saying thank you. I hope you don't. Oh, if you better make sure she doesn't say thank you to the washing machine. If a person would say, thank, but stop to think for a minute. Why don't you say thank you to the car? The car brought you there. Say thank you to the washing machine. The washing machine did wash your clothing. What's the answer? The washing machine had a say if it's going to do it or not. It had a choice to do it. The axe had the option of chopping or not. The axe had no option. It had no free will. The person that gave you the ride, he could have given it to you, or he didn't have to give it to you. You say thanking him that he chose to give you the ride. You could say thank you to the chopper of the wood, because he had the choice to hack or not to hack, to axe or not to axe. But you're not going to say thank you to the axe. Why not? Because the axe has no say in the matter. Parents are called partners in the creation of the child. Even though the parents only create the body and God gives the soul, and everybody understands the soul is more important than the body. Okay. Why are the parents called shutfim? Because they have a say, to have the child or not to have the child. So it's up to them. So because of that, you have to respect them. Why is there mitzvah respecting parents? Because they're the partners in your creation. If they made you... So the question, yeah, but a kid could say to their parents, hey, you're worthless. God gave me to my life, not you. What's the answer?
Next week, bring the kids, right?
The answer, when we get to Kabbalah Savicha Vasimachal, you can bring your kids. When the parents have a say in the matter, then they have to be respected. God says, Lo yiyeh lecha elokim acherim al ponai. There are no other powers but me. There are no stars, there are no moons, there are no constellations, there are no angels. God said, these people have no free, these things have no free will. It's all me. So God said, don't give them any credence.
That's why he didn't have a
conflict. One second. That's why when the Torah says, Lo yiyeh lecha elokim acherim, don't have any other gods. The Torah is not only referring, don't have it, because by definition you can't have two gods. By definition, God is everything, so you can't have two everythings. The mitzvah li'alacha is not only not to bow down to idols, it's a much deeper significance. The mitzvah li'alacha is that there's nothing else powerful but God, and therefore nothing else exists but God. And God said, for how long? As long as I live, meaning forever. Now, like the Medrash says, and Rashi quotes it, somebody would think, okay, in the desert, you're not allowed to have any other idols. But later, you can have idols. If you take it even deeper, in a more personal level, so to speak, in a way that people don't like to hear, but that's why I love to say it, and that is, the Torah says you're not allowed to have anything but God control you. Because anything that you allow to control you is your idol.
Makes sense.
I understand. Makes sense. Thank you. I appreciate it. What does it mean? Huh? No, that's for sure. If a person lets their wife control them, that's idol worshipping.
That's not true.
Huh? You can have one idol. Now, if somebody, no really, no, all joking aside, if somebody allows money to control them, as it's called the golden calf, one second. If somebody allows society to control them, if somebody allows their car, without that, their car to control them, if somebody allows anything but God to control them, that is an idol worshipping. They're addicted to it. Anything that you allow to control you is what God says, don't have anything else controlling you.
But has been controlling
right? That the Torah says. What? Well, since when? In the male-dominated Torah. What?
I read somewhere like, for instance, if you're very hungry and you're ready to sit down and have a delicious meal, if you actually refrain from that meal,
it's just controlling your nature.
Yeah, That's not good. That's not like idol. Not idol worship, but like helping yourself not be addicted to something.
Yeah, I'm agreeing with you for a change.
I didn't understand.
I know you're shocked that you're such shocked that I agreed with you. I mean, in other words, I'll give you an example. If a person allows food to control them, and many people do, you know, that's where the whole mind is and what they ate and where they're going to eat and what, you know, that is a form of idol worshiping. They're worshiping food. You know, if a person doesn't allow that to happen, and one of the ways by not allowing that to happen is by controlling even your strong temptation. I'll give you an example. The Alter Rebbe quotes in Tanya. It's really a Gemara. The Gemara goes through in Shabbos, we learned this, every hour of the day, who eats what? Like the first hour of the day, the gangsters eat. The robbers that were up a whole night. You know, so they're up in the morning before they go to sleep, they eat. The second hour, these types of people eat. The third hour, everybody eats. The fourth hour, you know, the fifth hour, Tamir Chachamim eat. Every person, let's say, I don't remember exactly. Let's say every person ate in the fourth hour, the Tamir Chachamim ate in the fifth hour of the day. So the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, even though these people learned the whole day, right? They learned before eating and they learned after eating. That's what they did the whole day, learning. So why couldn't they eat when everybody else ate? Why did they dafke have to eat an hour after everybody else if before they learned and after they learned? So what's the difference when they eat? The Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, because the scholars were not only Torah scholars in knowledge, they were personalities that tried to perfect and better their character. They said, if everybody eats in the fourth hour, we're going to hold ourselves back, because we're supposed to be holier because of our Torah knowledge. We're going to hold ourselves back, and we're going to eat an hour later than everybody else, just to break our nature to show that food is not going to control me. I'll give you another example, and what just happens so often. On a fast day, everybody has a freak attack, right? I mean, one way or another, you know, it makes you crazy, yeah? Yes. Essentially, you get the Tzaddik Award today. Basically, what is that? You know what that shows? The truth is, medically, there's no way that a person cannot live for 24 hours without food. There's no problem with it. I know medically, you can live easily for 24 hours without food. What? But what is it? We are so addicted by food that we don't eat food, we go meshuggah. That itself shows that food controls us. I'm saying we're all prey to this. And that food controls us because when we don't eat, we go meshuggah. Cigarettes.
Cigarettes. You know what you said, honestly, I stopped cigarettes. You know, that was 4 years ago. Because of that, it made me stop cigarettes.
Because they said the cigarettes control you.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
It touched your ego.
Yes.
It touched your ego. It's good. No, that's good. Okay, very good. At least I did one good thing in my life. It stopped you smoking. So, what does it mean? A person who allows anything to control them means that's their idol. If a person... I take even in weird examples... Which, you know, there's certain people, they have to read the newspaper every day. Must. At this and this time, they have to read the newspaper. That means the newspaper is their God. And who says you have to read the newspaper at 8 o'clock, and if you read it at 10 o'clock, you don't read it? What's going to happen? You're going to die? You're not going to die. If anything, you'll hear less evil and less corruption and whatever. What does it mean? That's what the Torah says. In a real higher level, don't have any other gods. Meaning, not gods. The Torah says, don't have any other powers that controlling you rather than me.
You have to be very strong to do this.
That's why, as we mentioned at the beginning, and we're going to go through this more and more when you go through the Ten Commandments. I don't remember how much we discussed it, but there's a famous question. The Ten Commandments... God himself is coming. And there's all this commotion. You would think, what is God going to say already? What did he end up saying? Things that they were all obligated in before. Don't steal. Don't kill. don't commit adultery, don't covet. These are all the seven mitzvahs b'nei noach. Goyim have these mitzvahs. Not to have other gods, one of the seven night laws, Adam and Rishon was created it. Okay? Shabbos, they were already given a mada before the Ten Commandments. Not one of the Ten Commandments were something new. So, the big commotion of the Ten Commandments, wow, God said, don't steal. It would have made more sense. God would come down to Har Sinai and say, hey guys, you know there's a mitzvah Parah Aduma. The red heifer doesn't make sense. God should have said, guys, don't wear shatnez, wool and linen. Doesn't make sense. God should say, don't eat milk and meat together. That would make sense for the Ten Commandments. With such a commotion, God is saying, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't do any... You know, what's the big deal? The answer is, when God says, don't have any other gods, God is not only saying, don't have any other gods. God is explaining, you don't have anything else controlling you but me. That's a very difficult thing. That demands thunder and lightning and God himself coming to say. Okay.